So I have a question for you. Are you a fan or a follower? I asked that question for the first time of you about 6 weeks ago. And I'm guessing that probably immediately you were probably pretty quick to answer. Straighten up in your seat and give your best little church appearance. I'm a follower of Jesus. I know what I am. But I ask you that question now after we've kind of taken a look at this series. Are you a fan or a follower? I bet you there's a little pause before you're so quick to answer that word follower. We've been on a journey these past 6 weeks of what it means to actually be a follower. Kind of what we've discovered is we had to define the relationship. It was the very first sermon that we did in the series, and we had to sit down and talk about, are we serious about the relationship, or are we just kind of interested in dating Jesus? You know, yeah, we want to hang out, we want to be cool, but you know, we're not sure we're ready for this to be an exclusive relationship. So we had to define it. We then moved on and we talked about the fact that anyone can be a follower. Anyone at all. Jesus gave the invitation to be a follower. It is your invitation to do something with. So we entered into week 3 and we found out that, well, we have to follow with passion. God doesn't accept half-hearted pursuit. He wants people to pursue him passionately. Our word for that week was, anybody? Nobody? Yeah. Yada, there you go. To pursue passionately, to know and be known completely. As we rounded the corner into the next week, we decorated the sanctuary all in crosses, and we came to the conclusion that, you know what? Just like any other relationship, this relationship isn't going to be comfortable. As a matter of fact, it might cost you a little something. It might be a little painful at times. It might require you to move beyond yourself. And then last week, I think we shook some foundations again, because we talked about the idea, it's not about the rules. You know, being a follower of Jesus isn't just about the checklist, about being able to say, well, I keep this and that and the other, and it's not about the rules. And so we put all of these pieces in place, and now you're probably wondering, well, what is a follower? If it isn't just somebody that knows about Jesus, if it isn't just somebody that keeps the rule, if it isn't about going to church, then, you know, how do we differentiate a fan from a follower? As I headed up 250 this morning from Waynesboro to Stanton, right around Fishersville, I made a declaration. Actually, I don't think I made it to Fishersville. We didn't even make it out of Waynesboro, I think. I made a declaration to my family. Church will end today, and we'll be home sometime around 12:30. From 12:30 to around 4 o'clock, I am all yours. Around 4 o'clock, one of the TV sets belongs to me. I don't care which one, but one of them will belong to me, because my Cowboys will be playing the San Francisco 49ers on television. Now, I say my Cowboys, and that's how I state it, my Cowboys, but really, I've never played a down for the Dallas Cowboys. I've never received a check. I've never coached a game. I have gone to see them live and in person, but I sat in the stands. Why? Because while I call them my Cowboys, guess what? I'm just a fan. I am just a fan. So the question we're going to decide today is, when it comes to this whole Jesus thing, when it comes to our relationship, how do we differentiate between a fan and a follower?
Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Those are the two guarantees. We will all die and we will all stand before God. When that moment comes to all of us, there's only one question that will really matter, is have you decided to follow Jesus? If I could, I would ask you that question differently, because it's very personal. I wish I could come over to your house and knock on your door. Hopefully I could talk you into letting me come in and sit down for a few minutes. And I would want to sit across the kitchen table from you and look you in the eye and ask you this question. I know that when you hear me ask, have you decided to follow Jesus, many of you Quickly nod your head yes and say, yeah, I'm a follower. But why do you say that? Because I'm not asking if your parents were followers. I'm not asking if you've prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you say grace before meals or if you come to church. I'm not even asking if you believe in Jesus. I am asking, are you a follower of Jesus? Because one day there are many who say, I am a follower, that will stand before God and be declared fans.
In our journey from fan to follower, the first thing that I need you to know is, you know what? This is a decision. It isn't something that just happens. It isn't something that you inherit. If you are going to be a true follower of Jesus, well, you know what? It's a decision. And as I begin to think about this, I think about a man that we're all familiar with. His name is Nicodemus. We're familiar with him because he gets quoted the most passionately quoted scriptures. The one we'll see at football stadiums all across the USA today as they hold up a little post to say John 3:16. But I want to drop back in the story. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here's what it says. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if not God himself. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter into their mother's womb a second time to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives flesh, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. And we begin here because at the point we see Nicodemus right now, well, he's a lot of things. As a matter of fact, he's spiritual. He really is. Matter of fact, he's a rule keeper, isn't he? How does he identify? He says that he was a member of the ruling council. Nicodemus is a very spiritual individual. Not only is he spiritual, he realizes Jesus is from God. He says as much. He says, you know what? These things they're saying about you, these things that they're saying that your power is coming from Satan, these things that they're saying about Jesus, I know that's not true. Because nobody could do the things that you're doing unless they were truly from God. That's a big realization from Nicodemus. Not only does he realize that he's from God, he acknowledges God has power, doesn't he? He looks at Jesus and he says, I realize this. I understand this. If anybody, if you were to pick somebody out that was supposed to be a follower of Jesus, it would have been Nicodemus. But not at this point. See, at this point in Nicodemus' life, he's just a fan. He's just a fan. And if you look at the way he approaches Jesus, how does he do it? He comes at night. He doesn't want his other friends or his family to see that he's paying some acknowledgement to Jesus. He kind of approaches him on the sly and gives Jesus a few compliments, kind of fishing for a relationship. But he's not really a follower at this point. He hasn't made that decision yet. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's a big statement. See, because I can ask you the question today, are you a fan or a follower? And you can nod your head and say, I'm a follower. And you know what? I have to take your head nod and your word at face value. But I'm not God. And the realization is, God knows your heart. And while you might be saying follower with your lips, God knows whether or not you've truly decided to follow him. And so the reality of the situation is that just being able to say it isn't enough. It says that we must be willing to do God's will. And this is where it begins. We have to understand what God's will for our life is, what it really means to be a follower. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Do you know that statement boils down God's will? God's will for your life is not that you perish, but that you come to repentance. God's will for your life is that you put down the rock. God's will for your life is that you turn back toward him. God's will for your life is very simple, that you follow him. That's it. A lot of times when we talk about God's will, we're trying to figure out what job we're supposed to have, or what class we're supposed to take, or what toothpaste we're supposed to buy. We want God to answer those kind of trivial questions, but really, God's will for your life is just real simple. Repent and follow me, and all the other pieces will fall into place. So that's what I want to know this morning. Have you made that decision? Is there a point in time in your life where you can look back, and maybe you don't know the exact day because it may have been a while, but is there a point in time in your life where you drew a line in the sand and you said, you know what, from this point on, I am going to follow? Now, I realize that even after you made that decision, you didn't follow perfectly. You had some stumbles, but is there a point in your life that you can say, you told God, sign me up. I am going to follow you. Because you know what? If you've never made that decision before, then maybe there should be some questions. Are you really interested in following God? Romans chapter 7, verses 7. Make sure I get that right. I got a little change in my notes here this morning where I made some changes at the last minute, so I want to make sure I was on the right slide. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 10 says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." That's what it says. There is this battle going on between us and our spiritual side and our unspiritual side. There is a war going on. And God wants us to know that he's in this battle with us. It's a battle between family and follower. It's a daily thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friend, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's a pretty big deal. See, we have this idea that the decision point is the it point. This is how it's supposed to work, right? I feel guilty or inspired or wherever the words you want to use during a Sunday morning service or camp or wherever else you were at that point. And we come down front and we say a prayer, and then somebody baptizes us, and that makes me a Christian, right? But here, the Apostle Paul is saying that you're going to have to continue to work this out. This is going to be an ongoing process for the rest of your life. The idea that you go from being a fan to a follower overnight does not exist. It's like the football players. They're going to get out there today and they're going to play their game, but you know what's been going on months and months before, don't you? They've been doing two-a-days, and they've been doing training camp, and they've been running up and down hills and pushing sleds, and they've been doing all these things to work themselves out, to get themselves ready for the game. The idea is that this is our Christian life. If you're going to truly be a follower, there's going to be some work to this. It's probably going to make you break a sweat a little bit. Followers yoke themselves to Christ. That's a funny statement, yoke yourself to Christ. We get the statement from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We find it a funny statement because we don't use plows anymore. Well, at least if we do, they're pulled by big tractors and machines. You kind of have to get the Old Testament picture, the biblical time picture of the person. The Amish picture would probably be the one that we both most relate to. Of the guy out there, and he's got the two oxen, he's got the big thing that goes around their necks and it hooks underneath, and they've got the little leather straps, and they're making the oxen pull. And that thing around their neck is called a yoke. And you realize if you're going to be a follower, you're going to have to yoke yourself to Christ. And that's going to mean some things for your life. See, a yoke makes two one. It takes these two massive oxen that are designed to go their own way, and it inevitably links them together so that when one turns left, they both have to turn left. When one turns right, they both have to turn right. It links the two together. The two oxen, well, they began to share a load. No longer am I trying to pull the plow all by myself. When I yoke myself to Christ, now me and Jesus together are pulling the weight of my life. Jesus gives us some hints on what that's supposed to look like. It says we're supposed to learn from Him. It means that somewhere, somehow, we are supposed to be learning things from Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower. It says that He is going to be gentle and humble of heart. Now you realize when He says He's going to be gentle and humble of heart, when we're yoked to Him, guess what I become? Gentle and humble of heart. That's what a yoke does. It makes the learning oxen act like the experienced oxen. He says you're going to find rest for your souls. Rest. I want to tell you what, I needed that 12 hours of sleep last night. Because I was exhausted. I really was. And I'm one of those people that, you know what, that's the point I have to get to before I actually lay down and rest. You know, it's been that way since I was a kid. But Jesus says, this is going to give you rest for your soul. When you climb into that yoke with Him, and allow Him to pull your life with you, you're going to be able to have some moments when He's going to pull more than His share. See, the reality is that you begin to move in the same direction. And I want you to get that. You see, being a follower means you've made the decision. Being a follower means that you have yoked yourself to Christ. And if you're yoked to Christ, it means you're moving in the same direction. So I really want to know, are you moving in the same direction as Christ? Or you're off kind of doing your own thing. Because if you're off doing your own thing, then you should start asking the question, am I really, truly following? Of course, there's another aspect to this this following thing. It says that, well, we're going to produce. Followers are going to produce. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Let me read to you. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Now, this is an important aspect that we oftentimes forget. Do you realize when you say you are a follower of Jesus, I should be able to physically look at your life and see something. Some form of fruit in your life that you are following Christ. Something. It may not be a bumper crop. It may not be bushels and bushels and bushels, but you know what? If I look at a tree, and I've experienced this here recently, and I look at a tree, and I go out and I look at that tree, and season after season, the tree has no leaves, and no fruit, and no nothing, what is my assumption about that tree? It's dead. And what is it time to do with that tree? Cut it down. Why? Because a tree is designed to produce fruit. Well, this works the same way. If you're truly following Christ, it says you will make a decision. It says you will link yourself to Christ and you will produce something. Now, be careful, because we don't want to get into the judgment thing where we start looking at everybody's life. The idea is you should be able to look at your own life and see something. Barren trees should give us warning signs that maybe we aren't really what we think we are. We're just playing the game. Here's another part of this. I think this is a big part. This is part we oftentimes just kind of skip right over. Followers remain in their relationship. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into fire and burned. I think this is probably one of the hardest verses to understand in Scripture, even though Jesus makes it very plain. I think it's hard to understand because we don't like what this is saying. See, Jesus makes it quite evident that this is a long-term relationship. You don't get to come forward and you don't get to say your prayer and ask for forgiveness and get dunked in the tank and then go out and live your life any way that you want. That's not being a follower. You don't get to be the kind of fruit that comes up for a little while, you know what, and you talk about your days as a youngin', and then as you get older, well, you just kind of take it easy for the back part of your life and you get to rest on your laurels and call yourself a follower. The analogy here is very plain. You have a bush, a tree, that is growing, and it's bearing fruit. And for it to continue to grow, there has to be a gardener, somebody that loves and takes care of that bush or that plant. And so the gardener comes through and he inspects each and every branch, and the branches that are kind of not producing, he cuts them off and he throws them away. Because you don't want a tree that is living to support things that are dead. And the ones that are thrown away are no longer part of the tree because they weren't producing. They didn't remain productive throughout their Christian life. And I think we struggle with this because it puts us on what I like to call the treadmill, the Christian treadmill, where I just kind of keep doing more and more and more, and that's what leads to our exhaustion. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that, well, I should see 5 bushels of produce from you this year and 10 bushels of produce from you next year if you're not producing more. He's just saying no. But you still have to remain in me. You don't get to call yourself part of the bush unless you're still connected to the bush. You don't get to call yourself part of the plant unless you are connected to the roots of the plant. Unless you receive your nourishment from the plant. Unless the plant is sustaining you, you're not part of the plant. You're something else. It's not very difficult to understand. I've been pondering this idea of what does it mean to be a fan or a follower. Images. Jesus loves to use object lessons and he likes to use the plants. I've been trying to think, what's the most practical thing that I could think of in trying to explain to you the difference between being a fan or a follower? Marriage. We're familiar with this, right? Even if you're not married, you probably know somebody that's married. And even if you don't know somebody that's married, well, actually you had to know somebody that's married because you're here, so you have parents. Somewhere along the way, you've known somebody that's married. And you know what? To be married in our society, it all begins with a wedding. Now, maybe you went to the justice of the peace. Maybe you had the big church wedding with all the people and the big long train that came down. I don't know how you did your wedding, but if you're married, at some point there was a wedding. There was a decision to be married, right? Just like there's a decision for us to follow Christ, there's a decision to be married. Think about a wedding for a second. What happens at a wedding? Well, there are vows spoken, promises made. We say things like to have and to hold till death do us part, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health, for all those other things. We're making promises to each other. Much like the day that we accepted Christ, if you made that decision, you came forward and you made some promises. You did. There's a physical exchange of symbols at a wedding, right? We call them wedding rings. I put one on my bride's finger and she puts one on mine, and that symbol rides with us for the rest of our life. Likewise, there's a physical symbol in our day of decision we put on. We call it baptism. We follow Christ in baptism. Interesting, we use that word, follow. Because it is a physical symbol of what it is we are doing. Weddings are usually performed in front of witnesses. There are people that can attest to the fact that we got married. Matter of fact, we even have a videotape so that we'll never forget that we got married. We even, at the end of the day, we have a marriage certificate that somebody signs that says, now we are legally married in the state of Virginia. But I want to ask you a question. Does a wedding make you married? Get the idea that I come forward and we'll go back to August 12, 1995, and you know, Deborah and I come down forward and we have our big wedding, and then we cut the cake and we do the toast and we do all the things. And then when the day is over, I hold out my hand and say, that was a great party. Shake hands. She gets in one car. I get in another car and we go off. And you know what? We just don't see each other again. Now, legally in the state of Virginia, we're married. But is that truly a marriage? No, a wedding doesn't make a marriage. Just like a day when you came forward just to accept Christ, that doesn't make Christianity. But you do need it. It's a part of it. Now, after the wedding, there was a yoking process. Some things changed immediately. On August 12, 1995 was probably the last time my wife legally signed her name, Deborah Davidson Creasy. Okay, she's probably signed it a few times after that just because she was used to signing it Deborah Elizabeth Davidson. She started signing it Deborah Davidson Creasy from there on out. Her name changed. Addresses changed. Bank accounts changed. Immediately, there were some things that changed in our life just because we had decided to be married. Our resource became shared. Our responsibilities became shared. We started to move in the same direction. Not always perfectly, but it was the process that we were in. It has to be the same way if you're going to be a follower of Christ. You come forward and you accept Him, but then He wants you to be yoked to Him. He wants you to be able to have the same address as Him, to take the same name as Him. That's the reason we call ourselves Christians. It's a yoking process. Some things will happen quickly. Some things like not squeezing the toothpaste tube in the middle and put the toilet seat down take years to figure out. They really did. It just has to happen. But you know what? The more time you spend in the yoke, the more easier it is to begin to move together. We find that in marriage and our Christian walk. And after there was some yoking, well, there was some fruit from our marriage. You can inspect our marriage and there has been some fruit. There has been, well, some physical fruit. There's been a couple of houses and some bank accounts and some other things. And then we have these little things. We have kids, and they run around. They are fruits from our marriage. They were produced within inside of our relationship. Our relationship bore new life to other relationships. Wow, what an analogy. You can look at mine and Deborah's life and see that we are married. And it has nothing to do with the piece of paper that the pastor signed on the day that we got married. You can just examine our lives and you can see it's true. Can you say the same thing about your Christian life? Is there fruit there for you? But you know, regardless of that fact, we've done the marriage thing, we've done the wedding thing, we've done the yoking thing. I mean, we share the same house, the same address. We've done the fruit thing, we've got the kids, but am I still married? That's an interesting question. Does that make me married? Yes. For today. See, because tomorrow, one of us could wake up and say, we're tired of the marriage thing. And we could walk away from it, couldn't we? And it doesn't matter how much fruit there is, or it doesn't matter how much we spend on a wedding day, it doesn't matter how much we spend anywhere, how much time we spend together, unless I wake up every single day of my life from the August 12th, 1995 forward, unless I wake up every single day of my life and say, today I want to be married. Marriage doesn't work, does it? Don't believe me? Look at the divorce rate in our nation. People all across the world, all across our nation, are deciding marriage doesn't work for me, and so they've walked out on their marriages. And I think maybe we've done that some in the church also. We came forward, we made a decision. We said a prayer, we got wet. We had all the best of intentions. We really did. As a matter of fact, for a little while, we climbed in that yoke with Christ, and man, we were pulling the plow. Man, we were learning from Him, and we were growing in Him, and we were experiencing Him. And you know what? We were producing some fruit. Things were going good. But then came a day, maybe two, and we just decided, you know what? I'm just tired of this. So this is what we did. Because of the fact that, well, we don't want to look bad in front of people. Because of the fact that we don't want things to go wrong for us. Because of the fact I'm scared that I'm going to go to hell if I quit doing this. We just kept on going. And we put on the happy church face and we started just doing the church things. And we would show up on church Sunday and maybe every now and then get involved in an activity or two. But really and truthfully, my heart isn't in this. Except for on the days when it makes me feel good, and I'm a fan. I cheer. So here's what I want to know. Probably before this question is asked, you're a fan or a follower? Is that a blank to be filled in? It's not something I'm going to collect to see how many of you guys checked this. This is your question. You can circle one or two of those. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you made that decision to give your life to Christ? If not, let me encourage you. It's time to make a decision. It's time to decide where you're going to stand in Christ. Are you yoked with Him? Are you learning from Him? Are you resting in Him? Are you moving with Him? If not, now I suggest you go back and look at step one to see whether or not you truly know what you follow. So that was the decision. There are many people that have decided to follow just because, you know what, they were the right age and sometimes they were supposed to do this or that. They felt guilty, they felt some pressure from their friends, they felt pressure from their parents. You can list the reasons why people come forward in a church service. The preacher gave a really good message that week and made me feel awful guilty and I had to do something. But you can tell whether or not they were true about that decision by the time they finally go back. Are you a follower because you're by producing things? Are you following because you are actually remaining in your relationship? This idea of not a fan, that's one that they put up there in big bold letters. Have you seen that? Have you paid much attention to the letters below that? What it says completely committed follower. You cannot take the third word without the other two. Either you are completely 100% in, you are committed, you're in this for the long haul, or you can't even follow. And that sounds harsh. I know it does. But I want you to consider this. This isn't an on again, off again when you feel like a kind of relationship. Jesus doesn't need a date for problems. He really doesn't. We're going to do a time of decision, and maybe there is some things that need to be done here. Maybe you're here this morning, and your decision is that first step. You need to decide to follow Jesus. Make this your wedding day, your day to come forward and say, no, it's time for me to do something in my life. I know what needs to be done. I'm going to understand. I'm in. I'm following. If that's what it takes, come on forward. So now, turn the pages of God. Thank you for the need to be a Christian. If you had your wedding day, then maybe you need to look at the other steps in this process. I hate to use that word, but I don't know the other way you can put this. The other parts of this process. Are you yoking yourself to Christ? If not, then maybe today is the day that you need to rededicate your life to that process. Are you producing some fruit in your life for God? If not, then maybe you need to pray to God and ask God, what's in your way? What needs to be cut off of your life so that you treat the fruit that you produce? Maybe you just become wishy-washy in your relationship. You just go through the most happening of it. But the fact of the matter is, this is a decision time for you to do what you need to do with this series. Would you please stand? Lord, I know this is a lot more.